Bibles to Daniel chapter 9, I'd like to take some time to speak on the thought of the effective intercessor. The effective intercessor. Daniel chapter 9, I'll be reading verses 15 through 19. Verse 15 begins, "Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name." Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing as we share God's word together. Once again, Lord, we just thank you so much for your presence and your spirit here in this place. And thank you for the love that you have given us, not only for you, but for each other. As God, we look to the word of God today, we pray once again for your Holy Spirit to move upon us. We ask, God, that you open up our eyes and ears to what your Holy Spirit would have for us today. We pray that we would receive it with gladness, O God. And that, God, everything that you'd speak into our hearts, we put into practice in our lives and live under its blessings. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. When we think of Daniel, we think of a great prophet of God. You know, the first thing that pops into my mind, at least as far as Daniel, are his many prophecies. How God used him in a mighty way to see, not only to be able to see the future, but to interpret the future. We see him as a young man, as a captive in Babylon, that God called upon him and used him to interpret a dream of Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world at that time. And God also later gave him various revelations and understandings to the Word of God. So we think of him as a spiritual man, and as a man of revelation, as a man of prophecy. But what we read in this scripture was that he was also an intercessor. And what I mean by that, he was a man who went before God, not for his own needs, not on his own behalf, but he went before God on the behalf of others, crying out, praying, pleading, and believing God for God to do a healing work in his people. He might have been the only one, or maybe just a few. But despite the fact that he was a mighty prophet, he still, in his acts of worship and his relationship with God and his responsibility as a member of the nation of Judah, interceded for others. And you know, he was not the only great man of God that we see doing that. We read many other instances where men of God, prophets, leaders, judges, kings, went before God on the behalf of others. The act of intercession was an important part of their relationship with God. And we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us we've been called to do different things. Not all of us have been called to be pastors, but some have been called to be pastors, some to be teachers, some to be helpers, some to be givers, builders, administrators, whatever it might be. We've all been called to do different things within this body. But we've all have the same responsibility, and that God desires and expects the same from us that he received from Daniel and Moses and David and other great men of God. That being an intercessor. Someone who goes before God in prayer on the behalf of others. And so I'd like to take some time and talk about that, because intercession is a great role and a great responsibility. It's more than just hearing a request and offering up a quick kind of popcorn prayer, you know, oh God, you know, bless this one, heal this one, and then moving on. It's tearing or laboring before God in prayer on behalf of another person. That's what we see here, and we'll talk a little bit more about what intercession is as we go through the sermon this morning. So this morning, intercession is something that we're all called to do, and it's an important thing. It's a must-have within the body of Christ and the world, for that matter. We're not going to focus on that this morning, but you know, intercession goes beyond just the church, but that's what we're going to focus on this morning. So I'd like to take some time and talk about how we can be effective intercessors praying for other people. Because there's a great need for intercession within the body of Christ. Now, we all live in, you know, I dare say, and some may disagree with me, but we all do live in the best country in the world. And we have the best comforts and the best, you know, of everything. Even the poorest of the poor live like kings compared to the way some people live. You know, I live like a king compared to the shacks that people in the third world are. And we saw some of the tents, or we didn't see, but David Ferris last week talked about some of the refugee camps that people in the Sahara region of Africa are living in. But despite that, is not our nation, and are not the people of our nation, a nation of troubled people? What's the biggest fear now that faces our nation today? It's this. Everyone is worried about money. Everyone. The body of Christ. Sickness. Although we have great advances in medicine, sickness is still a problem today. There are people who are bound by sin. Sin is not good. And it's more than, and of course, primarily we shouldn't sin because we offend God when we sin. But sin, because it's evil and bad, carries with it horrible consequences. Sometimes we forget, and when we're not affected by a particular sin, we forget that sin is also bondage, which means it's slavery. And many people, when they open up their hearts to sin, find that it binds them. It's something that they can't get out of themselves. We see that in the world, people struggling with alcoholism or pornography or stealing or gambling or whatnot. But we see that also within the church. People open up their heart to sin and they get bound by sin. Paul writes to the church, I believe, in the book of Galatians, don't be entangled or ensnared in the yoke of bondage. He's speaking to believers. And of course, we don't think of it too much today. It's not something that's generally acceptable. But let me tell you, if there was demonic activity in the Old Testament and great demonic activity in the New Testament, there's no reason to believe that demons, because we live in the 21st century, have said, well, people don't believe us anymore, so we might as well just go home. There's a lot more, I think, more than we're aware of. Now, we're not to focus on demons, we're to focus on Jesus. But there's a lot that goes on spiritually in the world, both non-believer but believer. Assaults of the enemy, the spiritual forces of wickedness that Ephesians 6 talks about. Tormenting, possessing the unbeliever, and oppressing and coming hard, tempting and afflicting the believer. All these things we struggle with. And we see, and again, our focus today is on brothers and sisters in Christ, but we could also apply it to the world. We see when our brothers and sisters go through difficult times, and we have the heart that we should have, we should be moved with compassion towards them.
I see your pain and I want to do something about it. But the problem and the frustration that believers experience when they try to reach out to someone is that we're limited. You know, I wish I had $1 million that I can give away, but I don't. If you do, you can pour it my way and I'll pass it out for you. You know what I'm saying? We love when someone's facing a financial mountain just to write a check and make it disappear for that person, wouldn't we? Or we'd like to, when they're sick, be able to just make them well. Or when they're discouraged, we'd like to make them feel better. But we're limited, we're human, we're flesh. And that's not the way God intended. God wants us not to look to each other, but to Him. Although God can use us, and I'm not saying that we should not help one another materially. If we have it, we should. That was the model in the book of Acts. If you don't believe me, read Acts 2. One of the first instinctual things that God placed within the early church. Of course, we should encourage one another. But the most important thing that we should be doing for one another, when we see each other in struggles, and let me tell you, you don't have to know firsthand when someone's going through a trial. A lot of times you can see it all over their face. You know, worry, or you can see physical pain. You know, these things are almost impossible for the face to hide, at least hide on a consistent or long-term basis. The first thing we should do, and the most important and impactful thing we can do, is seriously pray for that individual, seeking God for God's power, might, mercy, and deliverance in their lives. One very common scripture reminds us of this is Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. Jesus, talking about the power of prayer, says, "Have faith in God." Why should we pray, or what moves us to pray? It's believing in God. And not where I'm going, but let me tell you, if we're people of faith, our first instinct should be to turn to God in prayer for our needs and the needs of others. "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." What's that saying? It's saying that prayer is a powerful thing because the one whom we are praying to is a powerful God. Elijah, as James told us, prayed. The heavens didn't rain for 3 years, and he prayed again, and then it did rain. And he did many other things. In fact, I believe it was Elijah, before he raised the young man from the dead, prayed. And that young man was raised. So many things in the New Testament, laying hands on the sick and recovering, praying for people to be healed and delivered. And they were. In fact, we don't have to just look to the Bible for examples of the power of prayer. I can share you many examples from my life, and I bet if we went through this sanctuary, we would hear many examples of people, when all hope was lost, they prayed to God, and God came and answered in Jesus' name. Prayer is powerful. Don't forget those answers. Write them down. Write them down in your Bible so that you're reminded time to time. We're to look forward but not forget the past. Yet unfortunately, I think true intercessory prayer is a rarity in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think, and maybe I'm wrong, but I don't think we labor in prayer for one another as we should, as God has called us to be. We must all be intercessors. I think there's one reason why we don't do that. We don't take the burden, the problem of someone else upon our heart and labor before God in prayer for them, is we don't think it's really our job. You know, we think it's for spiritual brother so-and-so who's very spiritual, or sister spiritual. That person's always, you know, when you see them, they're always praying. Those are the intercessors, not me. I'm a doer. Bless God, continue to do, but remember, you are still called to intercede. Daniel could have said, I'm a prophet, so all I got to concern myself is with prophecy. But he could not ignore the plight of his people, nor the burden that God laid upon his heart. So in his prophetic ministry, he was an intercessor. We must be intercessors. We must be not only because God has called us, but because lives depend upon whether or not we pray. You and I, and I'm not saying, I'm not limiting God in all this, but this is God's plan. This is what God has called us. This is how God wants things to work. He wants us to pray. People struggle basically against two things as far as it relates to their lives. Number one, I mentioned earlier, they struggle against the enemy. The enemy is against every human being on the earth. And he has hordes and legions, thousands of, we don't know how many, but he has a million plus demon spirits under his control and bidding. He can't be everywhere, but he can cover a lot of ground and territory. And the goal of the enemy is to bring people down. Thief comes, John 10:10, I believe, to steal, kill, and destroy. That is his goal for every one of your lives and for everyone outside of the church. He doesn't want to see them happy or bubble. He doesn't want to see them know God. And so he'll afflict them in such a way to keep them from the Lord. So we know that. We know the Bible says that clearly. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but rulers, authorities, powers of the dark world, spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. But there's a second foe that binds the individual. It's not Cousin Joe. It's not, you know, my mother did this, that's why I'm this way. It's not those things. It's ourselves. We oftentimes are our own worst enemies. And at times we face inabilities in ourselves to rise above our own weaknesses, or what some in the body of Christ might call the flesh, or those things that do not necessarily desire the things of God, but desire sometimes ungodly things. That is what is referred to as the flesh. And so they're struggling, and they can't get out of that sin, or can't get out of that trial. That situation is getting to them. It's getting to their mind. It's getting to their heart. And above all, it's getting to their spirits. And they're floundering, and they're sinking. And I've seen it happen time and time again. People who at one time might have been on fire for God, and then something, whether it's sin or trial, difficulty, comes and it overwhelms them. And pretty soon, I'm there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And then Sunday morning, and then it's every other Sunday morning. And then it's once a month, and then I'm on with my... You know, you have to be here. You can worship God wherever, whatever church. But many fall out altogether. Why? Themselves. What is God looking for at these times? God is looking for an intercessor. Using the words of the prophet Ezekiel from Ezekiel 22, verse 30, I look for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it, but found none. God is looking for, in the hour of trial and difficulty and the hour of decision for individuals, someone to stand up for them. He's not maybe not necessarily looking for that person, but he's looking for someone who'll at least stand in the gap for him. Let me tell you, a person's life can be in our hands whether or not we intercede for that person who's going through that difficult time or not. Because when we play God, when we play with God, and let me tell you, people play with God all the time. And what I mean by that, either when you're saved, or maybe an altar service where God is really moving, or just in a time of intense prayer and communion with God, God might convict you or convict a person of something of a way to live, that they are to discontinue one way to live and to live another way, but instead of following and obeying God, continuing to live in disobedience. And sometimes the magnitude of that disobedience can be very grave. It can lead to things that can harm a person's body. It might be like drug abuse or alcohol abuse or things of that nature. Could be addiction to, you know, we have the pornography epidemic in the United States today. And it could be that, something that could ruin their marriage and their family. Could be so many things. You know, at some point as I read my Bible, God says enough is enough and allows people to reap the consequences of their actions. This is what Ezekiel was talking about. And you know, when we think of judgment, we think of God's hand against, we think Old Testament, and that is Old Testament, and bless God, we're in the time of grace, and we are. And I'm so thankful that God has picked this time to bring me into existence. But let me tell you, God never changes. And even in New Testament times, and we are, you know, New Testament believers, there is judgment for people who refuse to submit their heart to God. Allow God to soften their heart, but continue to harden their hearts against God. One is Herod. A man, despite seeing many great things, gave not God the glory, and God slew him instantaneously. It's a very graphic picture in the book of Acts 13, somewhere around there. An unbeliever. But then if you go back a few chapters to Acts chapter 5, you read a story about two believers who thought in their heart it was okay to lie to the Holy Spirit, Ananias and Sapphira. And both their lives were taken. What am I saying? We serve a vengeful, mean spirit of God, and any moment he can take our lives? No, I'm not saying that. If that was the case, we would have never experienced Calvary. And not only experience it as far as the event actually happening, but experience it in our heart, where we realize that that was for us. And if I receive Jesus into my life, I can be a brand new person. But to realize that God is also a God of fairness and justice and will not allow sin to go unpunished. I mean, if you continue to drink like a fish, excuse the expression, you are going to receive cirrhosis of the liver as well as many other things. You'll lose your job. Terrible things will happen. But that's the time when that person is bound so much or bound in their mind. You know, you've shared with them so many times about Jesus and they seem to just continue to reject that. That's the time someone needs to stand in the gap and intercede for that person. Yes. That they might have one more day or week or month or year. Yes. A space not to continue in their sin, but an opportunity for repentance and deliverance in the name of Jesus. Sometimes it's a matter of praying that God would give them strength. You know, Amos chapter 3, verse 3 tells us that two are better than one. And Jesus said, if two are agreed in touching anything, what happens? It shall be done in Jesus' name. So instead of them struggling by themselves, you're there. And you're there in faith. And you're there in righteousness. And you're there in endurance, praying for that individual, for God to do a work and set them free from the enemy or whatever crisis that they're going through. We need to be intercessors. Intercession is a mark of spiritual leadership. Let me tell you, almost all great leaders in the Bible were intercessors. Moses, literally, if you read the account of his life in dealing with Israel, he literally put his salvation on the line for his people. Blot my name out of the book, he said. He knew that there was the Lamb's Book of Life. And he knew his name was in it because he lived by faith. But he was willing to intercede for his people. David as well, Jeremiah, as many of the Old Testament prophets, some aberrations would be Jonah. But Paul. And not only Paul, but his ministry team would intercede for those churches and pray for them that God would bless them and bring them through all the struggles and trials that they went through. And not only did he pray for them, but he would ask those churches as well to intercede for him. He knew it was a two-way street. It wasn't just for the apostle to pray. And when you read through the prophetic writings, as many of the prophets, the prophet just didn't come down from the mountain of God. Here's the word of God, and then go back to the mountain. But his message would affect his soul, and he would go before God on behalf of those people that they were prophesying to. Let me tell you, and I'm speaking to leaders this morning, or people who desire to lead in the body of Christ. If you are a person who's going to lead, you must be an intercessor. In fact, I've heard it said, if you're not praying, or if you're not interceding, you're not leading. You need to intercede for your ministry. At any moment, this church could cease to exist. Any moment, for any reason. The witness of this church body could cease. That's why it's important that we pray. Now, I'm not just talking about things that the churches, all churches go through things. But it could happen. The enemy is against us. The world, some can say, is against the forward progress of the church. You need to see for the people that you lead. If they're under you, most likely they're younger than you, or at least younger in the faith. And they go through struggles and trials. You need to intercede for them. Also, it's important to be intercessors, because intercession enables us to fulfill the second greatest commandment. Who can tell me what the second greatest commandment is? Love. Love whom? Your neighbor. And when they asked Jesus who our neighbors were, who did he say? Anyone you meet. Right now, you're my neighbor. You're all my neighbors. You live in Norwich. Everyone! And we're to love them. And love is more than just, I feel gushy when I'm near you. Love, if it's truly love, moves people to acts of kindness and compassion towards them. And what greater thing can we do for someone than to pray for them? And pray for the Holy Spirit to move and to work in their lives and to deliver them when they're going through a time of crisis. In Jesus' name. We say we love, but do we love to the point where we're willing to intercede? And how long, Pastor, how long do I intercede for a person? A day, a month, a week? As long as it takes. Until God does something and they're set free. In fact, intercession is more than a mental thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's when God, and if we're walking in the Spirit, which we'll talk about in just a moment, God will lay the burden of intercession for someone on your life and on your heart. And you don't stop interceding until that burden is lifted in Jesus' name. But we don't do that because there's an epidemic that's in Christianity today. It's called meism. Serious. I don't mean to be funny. I don't mind it, you know. But you know, the church has become so self-absorbed. Now I'm going to share a couple titles of books. I'm not criticizing the minister. I think he's doing great work, and God bless him. And he's reaching a lot of people and using these tools. But listen to the titles of some of the more popular books in Christian circles today. Become a Better You. I haven't read the book, and I'm sure it blessed a lot of people, but bear with me. I'm not criticizing Brother Olstein. I pray God continues to use him to touch people for the lives of Jesus. Love Your Life. Your Best Life Now. What are all those things focusing on? Us. Which, you know, there's a time for that. But some people, all our time is about us and not about other people. At some point, just like children, you got to get off you. You know, something happens in the life of children. If you're an only child, it's always about you growing up. See? Defense rests or prosecution rests. But the firstborn child, you know, the world's rises and sets upon, lasts only until the next child comes. And then they realize, oh, I'm, you know, it's not just me anymore. I'm part of a crowd. I'm part of a family. Now time is split and so on and so forth. And that comes with what? It comes with age and maturity and growing up. And we've got to grow up and get beyond it's just about us. And realize it's about others. It's like that, you know, a song we used to sing. I don't know if anyone remembers it, but, you know, really little growing up. Jesus and others in you, joy. Jesus and others in you, this is our daily rule. I don't know, but how do you get joy? I can't remember even how it goes. Maybe, I see some of you nodding your heads, so we'll sing it next Sunday. That'd be interesting. The flow is certain. But, you know, moving beyond it. In fact, I find in my life, I am ministered to personally in my needs. Not when I'm so self-absorbed. Yes, I pray for myself. We need to pray for ourselves. But that just takes a, you know, percentage. In investing my life in other people, God all of a sudden, out of nowhere, comes and blesses me. That did not Paul say it is better to give than to receive? How do we become, very briefly this morning, how do we become, oh, it's 20 minutes, 12. I still got 20 minutes. No, I'm just kidding. How do we become an effective intercessor? Number one, we have to be full of God. We have to be full of God's presence. And what that means, and this happens, I think, this is another thing that happens a lot of times. When we pray, we get down and it's just the laundry list of needs. And that can happen with intercession, you know, where our prayer time is just praying for that person because we feel that burden that God has rested upon our heart or our shoulders. But, you know, as we mentioned last week, just like all those other things, intercession is not to be our God, which means God needs to be first. And if you're going to be an effective intercessor, you're going to touch the heart of God, you have to be walking closely with the Lord Jesus Christ. Which means you need a strong personal relationship. You need to be filled with His Holy Spirit. You need to have that strong devotional life. We need that because not only because of God is first, but we need that because Romans 8 tells us that we don't know how to pray. We need Him not only to lay a burden as far as what to pray for, but we also need His words and how to pray for, both in English but also in other tongues or languages as the Holy Spirit moves upon us. Let me share with you an example. Tuesday night, as I mentioned, is our prayer night. And the purpose of Tuesday night is to pray for our church. Intercede, go before God, not for ourselves, but for our church. And one Tuesday night I came, and it was, you know, while I was when I was first sick and I was in pain and taking a lot of medicine, and I hadn't been spending as much time as I should have in prayer, as I, you know, just difficulty concentrating, and as I was praying, it was a wonderful time. It was a time where I was just receiving from God. I wasn't getting rebuked from God. What are you doing here? How come you weren't praying? You know, God doesn't kick us when we're down. He loves us. But while we're, you know, the Holy Spirit was just pouring into me. I just felt God's presence, and all I was doing was not only worshiping, but just receiving. And you know what I mean? You know, just the Spirit of God pouring Himself into you. And I thought not only to myself, but I said to the Lord, you know, this is supposed to be an intercession time, but God, I'm just receiving from you, and I'm getting so blessed. And the Lord spoke to me, and He said, well, you can't really pray and pour out of yourself until you're filled with me. And I just wasn't where I needed to be in order to be. You know, there was something primary or fundamental that had to happen first. I needed to be filled of God first. We need that so much because if we're not, we're not going to be full of the things that we need. You know, obviously God must be first. And we talked about we don't know how to pray wisdom and direction. But faith, where do we get faith? Through the Word, but also through prayer and communing with the Holy Spirit. Because God is the giver of faith. And bless God, we not only have the privilege of praying in our known language, God can move us by the Holy Spirit to pray in another language. Paul in 1 Corinthians 14. I thank God I pray in tongues with you more. God can help us to see things His way instead of our way. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ, Philippians 2:5, where you should have the same attitude as Christ. Because when we look at problems, we look at the simplest and easy conclusion. Now, if I was to leave right now, I would go right down this aisle and then out that door. Why? Because that's the shortest way to get out of the sanctuary. There's no reason for me to go up on the platform and through the pews and whatnot. But if someone told me, before, as you leave, go up to the platform and walk by the drum set and then go out, because there you'll find something, and lo and behold, there was a $100 bill. Even though that's not the most direct route, it would be the most blessed loot. Best loot, you know, but best route as well. It'd be good. By the way, there is no $100 up here, so you don't have to. Yeah, Bill got it already. But we view the same way. You know, God, just take him out of this situation. God, just do that. And sometimes a person needs to go through difficulty. Or sometimes they need to go through different paths before they get to the other side, because God has many things to teach and to show them, or to be glorified in his life for other people's benefits. But when we're filled with the mind of Christ, we're not discouraged when we see things actually get worse, or see things not go the way that we want. We're at peace and we're at faith, and we can continue to pray and pray with the understanding and the firm conviction in our heart that God is still moving in Jesus' name. People of faith. Secondly, not only do we need to be people full of God, we need to be people who are willing. These are burdens. And when you intercede for someone, God is sharing with you a burden, which means you're taking pain into your life. All of these prophets, we talked about Moses, Jeremiah, Daniel, many others. Jeremiah is known as whom? Not this Jeremiah, but Jeremiah the prophet. The weeping prophet. He's someone who prophesied the judgment of God, the Babylonian captivity, and the sacking of the city of Jerusalem. And he wasn't dispassionate. This is the word of God to you sinners. He wept and cried, "Oh, that my eyes, chapter 9, were a fountain of tears." He was emotionally moved. We need to be willing to embrace the pain of others. Knowing this, though, Jesus said, "My burden is easy. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." It is a burden, it is a heaviness, but with it, because it's of God, comes a blessing. And let me tell you, when you intercede for others, there's a wonderful blessed reward with that in Jesus' name. You know, not tangible. I mean, it's wonderful when things are resolved, but the intangible benefits are equally as wonderful. Thirdly, intercession takes time, and so patience is essential. And long-suffering or endurance. It's not something where, well, I'm going to get down and pray 5 minutes and it'll be over. No, it's something that you might have to labor through for some people years. I think of testimonies of mothers who prayed for their children who strayed away from Christ for years. I remember one, 18 years they prayed, but they prayed faithfully. What kept that mother, or those mothers, and there's probably some here, on their knees, faithfully praying every day, although their son or daughter were still living like the devil? Love. To become willing, but also to be patient. We need an infusion of God's love. Because as we stated earlier, to pray effectively, to be an effective intercessor, we need not only to accept that burden, we need to have a love for that person. And that love has to not come close. That love has to equal the love that we have for ourselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that's a divine kind of love. But that's a kind of love that God has for us in Jesus' name. And will move us to that place of being a church. Not a few people, not a smattering. A church full of intercessors. Imagine if we all interceded for one person and one ministry. What God would do. Because God honors what? The prayers of the righteous. They're powerful and effective in Jesus' name. I think as a church we'd be seeing less of all of us running around with, like chickens with our heads cutting off, wondering how, when, and what. And just standing back and saying, wow, look at God move in Jesus' name. I'd like to ask our musicians to come forward, and we're going to stand and sing a chorus in closing this morning. And we're going to pray in closing. Not, God, make me an intercessor, although we know that's what God wants us to do. It's something that's very needed and necessary. But we're going to pray, number one, that God would bring us all closer to Him. Amen? In the name of Jesus, God, I just want to be brought closer to You. I want more of Your love. I want more of Your power in my life. I want more of a heart of love towards You. And then, right along with that, we're going to pray not only the first commandment to love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. We're going to pray for the second commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if these two things are right within us, then everything is going to fall into place, including the calling of being an intercessor in Jesus' name. But first, let us sing a chorus of commitment and consecration this morning. And then we're going to pray as a body in the name of Jesus before we open up the altars and dismiss.